go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 12. And as you make your way there, let me tell you about an important life lesson I first learned while I was a senior at Olivet Nazarene University as a resident assistant in Hills Hall Dormitory. Now, I don't know if you can tell which one is me in there because they all have hair, but I'm there in the front left of that with my little tie, and yeah, it brings back memories. That's probably about 26 years ago. They didn't have color pictures back then. That's how long ago it was. No, actually they did. I had to get out the old college, album, yearbook. I forget what they called those things. Yes, that's an old yearbook right there. For those that don't know, resident assistants are students who serve in a variety of capacities in the residential buildings of a college, like a dormitory, to make sure that those residential buildings are safe and clean, and who make sure that students are behaving in line with the community standards of the college they are attending and working for. For me, that meant that there were nights where I monitored things like the curfew process and did nighttime attendance in the building in case there were an emergency or a fire or other security issue. We needed to know who was in the building and who wasn't. It also meant that I had to do room checks to make sure that garbage was taken out and that no one had any secret pets or fire hazards like candles or microwaves in their room that were not allowed, or make sure that they didn't have any drugs or alcohol in the building either. There were also other duties and responsibilities for resident assistants that extended beyond the assigned building itself. And for a school like Olivet, there were rules and regulations in our community standards that applied to students no matter where they happened to be on campus. And it was one of those rules and regulations that put me in a situation to learn that brand new life lesson I had never really learned earlier in life. And here's what I learned. As impossible as this might be for you to believe, there are people in this world who, for whatever the reason, may not like me. Now, I was really hoping that you'd do this without me having to prompt you to do this, but I need to do this one more time, and what I'm going to need you to do is to loudly gasp in disbelief at the prospect of someone not liking me. And so let's take two. Here's what I learned. As impossible as this might be for you to believe, there are people in this world who, for whatever the reason, may not like me. Oh, trust me, I know. Trust me, I know how unbelievable that sounds to your ears this morning. How in the world could anyone not possibly like or love your dear, sweet pastor? Well, let me tell you, it has actually happened quite a few times over the years. Now, in this first situation that comes to memory for me, it was because I wrote up somebody for a violation because he had a pierced ear. Now, this is back at Olivet at a time when they had clear prohibitions against guys having piercings and the hardware that goes with it. This was a student who was a senior just like me and somebody I knew fairly well, and I knew that he knew what the rules were, and for whatever reason, he couldn't just wait a few more months until he graduated to do what he was wanting to do. Instead, with just a few months left, he decides he's going to get a big ear piercing right at the top of his ear. And like I said, this was a student I also knew fairly well. We had plenty of experiences together. We had some classes together. We had a lot of mutual friends. We knew each other fairly well. And it was that familiarity with each other that created two very different perspectives on what should have happened when I observed him with this ear piercing. From his perspective, I should have either looked the other way because, hey, we know each other. I should just kind of turn a blind eye, ignore it, or give him some sort of a subtle warning but not actually report anything to anyone. From my perspective, he was wearing something clearly visible to anyone and everyone on campus, and he was very aware of what he was doing, and he probably should talk to somebody above my RA pay grade about the issue. And just like that, I had my very first enemy. At first, I didn't remotely see him as an enemy at all, but his behavior and some of the escalations of disrespect that he had made it very clear that he thought I was his enemy. And as that behavior escalated for the very first time that I can recall, I had to figure out how to navigate through a conflict resolution with an adversarial person. And with that, let's read from Romans chapter 12. Go ahead and stand with me as I read. I'm going to read Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The word of God for the people of God. Yes. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Now, I wish that I could tell you that there was some sort of a happy ending to that college story, but there wasn't and isn't. At the midpoint of that final semester at Olivet, I ended up going to Lansing, Michigan for an internship that I had going on. And so because of that, I was away from campus for the last couple months. And to be honest, when it was time for me to leave and go to the internship, I was actually a little bit relieved because in the month leading up to my leaving for Lansing, there were quite a few awkward and tense-filled interactions with that fellow student because of what happened and what happened after. What I can tell you, though, is I did learn plenty from that experience for later on. Later on, when I had a difficult coworker working nights with me at the hospital, the one who wrote his initials on every little thing that was his, when there was conflict at the very beginning of that relationship, I found a way to get through those difficulties in order for us to have a very good working relationship. And many years after that, as a brand new employee over at Elam, when I experienced some conflict and tension with a coworker, at the very beginning, I found ways to get that working relationship going in a better direction too. That being said, I've not always been perfect at working peacemaking magic by any stretch of the imagination, but what I have always done is try. It would be completely hypocritical for me to have a blessed are the peacemakers tattoo, but live a life where I'm creating enemies and don't care one bit about having adversarial relationships with people. Even though I have this tattoo as a reminder to myself about the kind of person I want to be, more importantly, being a peacemaker is what Jesus Christ wants me to be. And not only that, being a peacemaker is what Jesus Christ wants all of his followers to be. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, raise your hand if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's a lot of people. Raise your hand if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are called to be a peacemaker. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, but you engage in behavior that creates conflict and creates enemies and adversaries, you are being a poor reflection of Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, but the life you are living has a growing pile of broken relationships in your rearview mirror, something isn't right with that picture. Jesus came into this world to seek and to save the lost. Jesus didn't just come into this world to reconcile a broken relationship with God between God and mankind. Jesus also came to mend the broken relationships that exist between fellow human beings. When Christians aren't being peacemakers, what they are being is worldly. Now, earlier in our service, in the Advent reading, Gabby did a wonderful job, didn't she, reading our scripture this morning. When Gabby read that scripture passage for us from Isaiah chapter 11, that passage talked about the wolf living with the lamb. It talked about the cows and the bears grazing while their calves and cubs lay down together. It talked about a child with its hand in the den of snakes, but the child being safe from harm. In last week's scripture reading from Isaiah chapter 2, we read about swords being beaten into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. Altogether, the imagery in scripture is very clear. The way of this broken world is one where it is either kill or be killed for human beings as well as for animals, where there's conflict and war and strife between human beings and animals. But when the things of this world are in alignment with the ways of God, life in this world will be radically different. Again, Jesus didn't just come to reconcile the world back to God so that there could be peace between God and man. Jesus did do that, but he also came to establish peace between fellow human beings. And we see this in the teaching that Jesus provided his followers and the calling that he placed on their followers, on their shoulders. To his disciples, Jesus said this, "You have heard that it was said, 'Eye for an eye and tooth for tooth,' but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If his followers were to be struck on the right cheek, they should turn to the person who struck them the other cheek also. If someone wanted to take their tunic, they should give them their cloak as well. If someone wanted to force them to walk 1 mile with them, as a soldier might do for somebody, and force them to carry their things, instead they should go 2 miles. His followers were to love their enemies and pray for those who persecute them." The call of Jesus for his followers to go above and beyond, even for their enemies, is not something that went bye-bye as soon as Jesus ascended into heaven. It remained an essential part of what it even meant to be a Christian at that time and for the world today. It remained an essential part of what it meant to be a Christian, and that very same teaching is echoed in the passage we just read from Romans chapter 12. Paul said that Christians are not to repay anyone evil for evil. That's just another way of saying an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, the kind of revenge that's a part of this world, that isn't the way for Christians to go. That mentality is a revenge mentality, and Paul says that Christians should not be about getting their revenge, but should instead leave that to God. And then Paul says that if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. The teaching of Jesus was the very same thing that Paul was teaching the early church, and it's the very same thing that we need to take seriously in the church today. How Christians view enemies, how Christians talk about enemies, and how Christians treat their enemies is the sort of thing that reveals whether or not Christians are actually being followers of Jesus and seeking to be like Jesus in this world. Being a peaceful person and being a peacemaker is really a big deal when it comes to the Christian walk. Here's one difficult part of that peaceful calling. It's the part where it says, live at peace with everyone. Everyone includes family members. It includes coworkers. Everyone includes neighbors. Everyone includes brothers and sisters in Christ. Everyone includes everyone. But as you and I know all too well, some people are much easier to be at peace with than others. There are some family members who are more disruptive than others. There are some coworkers who are more annoying than others. There are some neighbors who are more friendly than others. And there are brothers and sisters in Christ who are just easier to get along with than others. That's normal. Our preferences are a natural part of life. The life of Jesus and the call of Jesus placed on the shoulders of his followers, though, is one that tosses all of those preferences to the curb. The other part of our passage which challenges us is the part where it says, as far as it depends on you, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. When it comes to living at peace with people, there is a part of that way of life that is put on our shoulders. Our ability or inability to experience peace in our relationships with others is going to be determined in part by whether or not we are willing to do the work required of us. There are no doubt situations where it doesn't matter how much work you put in and it doesn't matter how much you try to foster peace with others or peace between others, peace just doesn't happen. When it comes to the peace that Paul places on the shoulders of on our shoulders of responsibility, we are not necessarily judged by the results, but we are judged by our efforts. Whatever is within the realm of your control, you need to be willing to do those things in order for you to hopefully live at peace with everyone. We are to try as best as we can to live at peace with the world. What I'd like to do now is just share a couple of important things I think are helpful for you and I in our attempts to live at peace with everyone. The usefulness of these tips may vary greatly depending on just how bad a relationship status is with a person and on just how long that relationship has been that bad. The worse a relationship is or the longer that the relationship has been that bad may end up requiring far more effort and for more of an extended period of time before there's any hope of seeing improvement. But we are called to put in the effort. The starting point in peacemaking efforts really starts with having a genuine care and concern for the person or the persons with whom you do not have a peaceful relationship. If you do not have a genuine care or concern for that person or persons, you will not be putting in the effort to resolve the situation. You will not be doing all that depends on you in pursuit of a peaceful resolution. Genuine care and genuine concern for people is one of the more powerful motivators of our action. If you do not feel care or concern for people, you will not move toward them. You will not make steps toward peace. Instead, you'll try to keep your distance or avoid them at all costs or seek that revenge that we were told to avoid. And this is exactly why there are things that are said and done, and especially in social media circles, which are really, really bad. And it's because many times there is the complete absence of care and absence of concern between the people who are interacting with each other. When people are disagreeing and arguing with people they don't personally know, their level of care or concern that they may offend the other person or be unkind to them is extremely low or absent. Those heartless interactions feel impersonal because they didn't necessarily happen with a flesh and blood person, but a person with a profile. But the reality is that there are, most of the time, unless there's those bots or whatever they are, there are actually people on the other side of those digital profiles. And because there are people on the other side of those profiles, Christians are to maintain a high level of care and concern, even in those alternative social environments. And if you can't do that, maybe those digital environments aren't the place for you to be. Genuine care and concern for all people goes a long way in making sure peaceful behavior and peacemaking efforts happen. If you have unhealthy or adversarial relationships in your life, a good place for you to be is to be in prayer for those people. Pray for a greater love and a greater concern for them, and for that love and concern to inform the steps that you take in pursuit of peace with them. And the next helpful step in peacemaking efforts with difficult or adversarial people involves being in conversation with them. Before I say more, I do need to say that there are absolutely situations in life and situations in relationships where the conversations and the contact do need to stop for a season, sometimes maybe even for a long season. There are times where people make multiple attempts to have difficult conversations, but at the end of those multiple conversations, there is a lack of growth, or a lack of self-awareness, or a lack of accountability, or a lack of actual remorse in the person they're interacting with. There are times where people try and try and try to help someone see what they need to see, but if they refuse to see it, there's nothing else you can do about that. No one is helped by beating their head against a brick wall, and so that's a good time for a person to step back and get the healing they need. With that being said, when it is healthy and when it is safe enough to pursue peace, in-person conversations can go a long way in putting peace on the table. Conversations where people are seeking commonality or connection. Conversations where people are seeking common ground. Conversations where people are seeking clarity. Conversations where people are seeking communion with those they are talking with. Finding commonality with another person makes them more likable, which makes it easier to have that genuine care and concern for them. If you share something in common with someone, that's a good place to connect. If you are a cat person who loves cats, I am instantly inclined to like you. Thank you for that cat gift and the cat card, by the way. Yes, if you love cats, there could be all sorts of things that we disagree on, but you like cats, and that's a great place to start. And to be honest, that conflict situation I had when I got started at Elam, that's actually where we started. Oh, this person loves cats. I love cats. We can figure this out some way or another. And so we had a starting point. If you don't like cats or you hate cats, let me just say I'm going to have to work extra hard at our relationship. We're going to have to find maybe four or five other things we have in common to try and make up for that shortcoming. Discovering commonalities, though, goes a long way in establishing good, healthy, likable connections. Conversations with those people where there is already some form of conflict or tension need to be conversations with very clear aims for those conversations. Because obviously, if it's already a little bit dicey because of the conflict, you know, you have to have some very clear aims in what you're trying to accomplish. If there's already a conflict brewing, you need to find that common ground. You need to find the things that you can agree on and start there as a foundation. Even if that area of agreement is that this isn't working and this isn't healthy or this isn't sustainable and we need to find something else that works better. In a divisive world that focuses on what everyone disagrees on, peacemakers actively search for common ground where they can stand with another person and build something better. One of the reasons why these kinds of conversations need to be in person is out of a desire for clarity. Typed conversations are really horrible for conflict conversations because many times you may have 1,000 words rattling around in your head, but in typing up a message, all you have room is for just a few that you have the capacity to type out. Typed conversations are a place where clarity suffers greatly and misunderstandings abound. Communication is far more than just the words themselves, and so digital communication lacks the body language and the volume and the tone and all of the other things that are valuable, important parts to quality, clear communication. When you're trying to have a conflict conversation through those other mediums, there's going to probably be more problems than get solved. When peacemakers head into challenging conversations seeking to discover commonality, establish common ground, and acquire some clarity about the issues that exist between themselves and others, all of those things ought to be done in the pursuit of healthy communion with others. When you and I have the ability to foster healthy communion with other people, God can really do some amazing things through those relationships. And when you and I can find ways to foster healthy communion with people who at one time may have even been our enemies, if you can be a part of that kind of a restoration, that kind of a reconciliation, that is the sort of restoration that really gives God glory and honor in this world. When peacemaking works in a family or works in a workplace or works in a church, everyone around will take notice that God has done something that may have seemed unlikely. This morning, we're going to once again close with communion. And it's in this meal where we remember that Jesus offered his very self to his followers. Not long after Jesus offered himself to the world as he died on a cross for the sins of the world after that meal, Jesus did that in order for the world to be able to be reconciled back into a relationship with God. And if that doesn't communicate to you or convince you of the genuine care and concern of God for us, to be honest, I don't know what else could. When it came to establishing peace between God and man, God really did put in the effort. He put it all on the table. As far as it depended on God, God did everything he could possibly do to make peace between us and God an option. All we need to do is receive it. And so if it's your desire today to experience for the first time or celebrate for the 100th time the peace with God made possible through Jesus Christ, and if it's your desire to be a peacemaker in this world as a reflection of Jesus Christ, I invite you to receive this meal with us today. As we distribute the elements, there will be two cups stacked with bread in the bottom and juice in the top. Take out both of those cups together and wait till everybody's received them. You can receive the elements along up front, or we can bring them around to you wherever you're seated. And if for any reason you would not like to receive the elements this morning, as Lori and I go around, if you just put your hand up, let us know. Nope, that's okay. We understand. We respect that. But if that is your situation, I do pray for God's blessings to be upon you, whatever your situation may be. And I do pray that one day you would be able to share in this meal with us. For those who do wish to receive the elements up front, you can go ahead and make your way to the front at this time.